Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And so it says, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. That simply means as you cry out to God, as you groan in your prayers, when you are at a loss with words, that the Holy Spirit is, I've got you. I've got this covered.
Have you ever prayed for courage? If I asked you to cite me your favorite verse or passage about how to pray when you're feeling anxious or about the peace that God brings, it would be a lengthy and encouraging list. The early church had much to be anxious about, but those saints did not have the blessing of the wisdom of prayer that we have today in the passages we find in the Bible. We are in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 37. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In the book of Acts, we have the birth of the church that's continuing on now some 2,000 years later. And so as we start to look at the birth of the church, we're going to run into a lot of firsts. We've seen the first crisis that the church has had, and now we see the first time that they call out to God in the midst of crisis. It's certainly not the first time we've seen them pray. They prayed when they were choosing someone to replace Judas. They prayed that a lame man would receive his strength in Acts chapter 2. Here, they pray out of crisis. There's a crisis that they are in. It shouldn't surprise them. Jesus told them that they were going to have crisis, but they pray. Now, there's going to be a lot that's going to be said about prayer after this. Remember that this prayer is prayed before the church ever receives instruction from the epistles on how to pray. You can break the New Testament up into four sections. You have the history of Jesus in the Gospels, the history of the church in the book of Acts. You have instructions on how the church is to live in the epistles. And then you have the book of Revelation, which tells us about what God's doing in the future. Kind of clues us in, and we can look around the world to see where we are. Well, here we have them needing prayer, but they don't have the passages you and I have to help encourage them to pray. They are being led by the Spirit. Let me give you a few examples of what the Bible says about the kind of prayers that we're supposed to pray. In Philippians 4:6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I can tell you personally, that passage has helped me a lot when I'm anxious. I realize you are rarely ever anxious. When I'm anxious, which is a lot, I find myself praying because the Bible says, be anxious about nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. In Romans 8:26, we're told this. It sounds strange, but listen to what it says. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know the things that we should pray as we ought. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. You just don't know how to pray for it. I want to pray for this, but what do I pray? And so it says, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. That simply means as you cry out to God, as you groan in your prayers, when you are at a loss with words, that the Holy Spirit is, I've got you. I've got this covered. I know what you're talking about. I know how you're feeling. I know how you're praying. In Matthew 6:6, in response to the Pharisees standing on the street corner and praying, Jesus said, thus to themselves. In other words, when you're praying just to be seen by people, you aren't even really praying. You're just talking to yourself. And so in response to that, he says this, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, there's a lot more information given to us about prayer in the epistles. You don't receive because you don't ask. There's just a lot of different information. But we also see that the crisis that they have here has been foretold to them. I'm going to send you out into this world, Jesus said, like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents, or be as wise as serpents, and as gentle as doves. Now, we could take a whole sermon and work on that one, right? Did Jesus really tell us to be like serpents, to be as wise or as shrewd as serpents, and to be gentle as doves? We have to be well thought out as we are interacting in the midst of the world. But listen to what Jesus told them was going to happen to them. Jesus said in Matthew 24:9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. In Luke 6:22, blessed are you when they hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. It doesn't say blessed are you when things happen to you because you're weird, but blessed are you when things happen to you for Christ's sake. So we should expect, they should expect to be treated differently because they're Christians, and that the world is not going to like us or understand us as we represent Jesus Christ. All of these warnings have been given to them. So we pick them up in Acts 4:23. They've been released. They have been detained overnight. And it was absurd. They had healed a man who was lame for 40 years. And so they arrested them. Peter recognized that people thought he was the one doing the miracle. And so Peter says, no, it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands before you whole. Well, the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. This creates a conundrum to them. They've got a resurrected Jesus healing people now, and they arrest Peter, James. The next day they interrogate them. They don't get the information they want. And so they threaten them. And when they threaten them, Peter says, will you decide, is it right for us to obey God or to obey man? And then they get back together again and they threaten them again because it worked so well the first time. They threaten them again that they would no longer preach in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now, these threats are to be taken serious. The Sanhedrin, the Sadducees are part of what condemned Jesus and handed Jesus over to Pilate. The idea that they could be killed is very real, so real that by the time we get not much farther from here, Stephen will be killed and James, one of the apostles, will be killed. We'll have the first deaths. So when these guys return, they are taking it serious. Partially because Jesus said, they're going to take you, they're going to arrest you, and they're going to kill you. So in verse 23 of Acts 4, after they were released, it says, and being let go, they went to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God. Now, their companions, we don't know who exactly there are. We know that the church at this point has 10,000 men. It's growing incredibly fast. It could have somewhere between 15 and 20,000 if you count men and women in it. It's very quickly. But they get back together with their companions. And they talk about what happened. They reported what the chief priests and elders said. And immediately, spontaneously, they break out in prayer. And that's, I like that, that the first thing they want to do is pray. They aren't like, well, we got a lot of people now. We got about 10,000 people. Let's have a rally. Let's pass a petition. Let's go and get people on our side that they're really mistreating us. No, they know the real power is with God, and God's the one sending them out, and God's the one who can help them. And so it says they raise their voices to God. And the word for God here is simply the generic Greek word for God, theos, and it says in one accord. Now, the one accord means that there was unity among them. They had unity in calling out to God for help. And you could have unity without having complete, without agreeing on everything, where you unify in a certain thing to call out before God. And so they're unified and they call out to him. And it says, here's what they say. They're calling out to God, Theos, and they say, Lord. Now that's translated Lord. And if you have the NIV in front of you, the ESV in front of you, it's going to say sovereign Lord or sovereign God. This is the word despotos in the Greek. It means sovereign. So the first thing they say is you're in control. You're sovereign. We get the word sovereign from royalty. A king does what a king wants to do. They are sovereigns. And so some have misused this idea of God's sovereignty, saying that God always does what God wants to do. Now, the Bible never says that. The Bible never says God is sovereign, so God does everything he wants to do. I mean, ultimately, God does do what he wants to do. But their idea is that God doesn't leave men free choice. In certain worlds, sovereignty excludes free will. You don't have any free will. You are determined to do what you do because God is sovereign. However, that's not what sovereignty means. God is so sovereign that he could choose to give men free will so you can choose to love God, so you're not some kind of robot that has to love God, or worse yet, some kind of a person who can't love God. It's not within your ability to be able to love God. And how would God discipline that person if his sovereignty meant that some people can't come? You can't come, but I'm going to discipline you anyway. I'm going to condemn you even though you couldn't come. That would not be a fairness with God. Now, there are theologians who believe that God is sovereign. God chooses people to not be able to choose him, and he condemns them, and they call it fair. Compatibilism is what it's called in theology, but it doesn't make any sense. In our world, we would think that a judge is unfair. If someone condemns something for something in something that they could not choose. So when they say sovereign, they're realizing you're the one who's in control. You're the one we need to talk to. God is sovereign. Now listen, God is still sovereign today. God is the one who can do anything. He's the one we can call on to receive anything we need. So they say, Lord, this is the absolute ruler. You are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They are quoting the Old Testament. God, you created it all, created the heavens, the stars, the galaxies. We've got a new telescope out there right now. The Webb telescope, the Hubble telescope had been out there for a long time, giving us information. And so they thought when we send out the Webb telescope, we're going to see galaxies forming 13.5 billion light years away. Although the date keeps being pushed back, astrophysicists now say 13.8 billion light years, not 13.5. When you're talking about billions of years, between 5 and 8 is a lot, okay? 13.5 and 13.8. Nevertheless, when they now are getting images of the edges of the universe back to the Webb telescope, they're finding fully formed galaxies, which tells them, on the edge of the universe, something's up. They're gonna have to push back further how old the universe is, or they're gonna have to figure out another way in which galaxies are formed because they're finding them fully formed. So God created that. And the Bible says that God measures the universe in a span of his hands. God's the creator of the universe. It makes sense he's more powerful than the universe. You made the heavens, you made the earth, you made the sea, and you made all that's in them. All they're doing is putting God in perspective. This is good to do in our prayers. Lord, there's a problem, but you're bigger than the problem. Sometimes our problem looks bigger than God. Why? Because we're closer to our problem. Sometimes here's our problem. We couldn't see anything. God could be right on the other side of it, and we couldn't see him because it's so right in front of us. The sun itself is 364,000 miles in diameter. And you can block it with your hand because of how far away the sun is from you. Perspective. So you've got something going on in your life and you need God to take care of it. And you go, God's not big enough. God can't handle this problem. The Bible declares there's nothing that is too big for God. Gabriel said to Mary, now nothing will be impossible to God. And so the first thing they do in their prayer is they put it in perspective. It's a good thing for us to do. To say, Lord, I surrender to you. I'm yours. I will do what you want me to do. You have your sovereignty. You can do with me as you see fit. But I know you can handle any of these things. The second thing that they do, and they quoted scripture there, by the way, but the second thing that they do is they quote some more scripture. And this is a passage out of Acts chapter 2, where you have leaders that are fighting against Christ. Now, this is a passage that talks about the end of the age, but throughout the ages, men are in opposition to Christ. Listen to what it says. This is verse 25. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage? The people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. Now, if you want to know more of what that says, read Psalms 2. The very last line of Psalms 2 is, all who trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. And right before that, it says, kiss the Son unless he's angry with you. It's an amazing two powers passages, the power of God and the power of the Son of God in Psalms chapter 2, the Old Testament, where the world attacks the Son. And so we have the kingdom of God today and we have the kingdom of the world and they are opposed to one another. And so all they're doing is recognizing you created all these things and we're now in the middle of this conflict where the sun is against the world and the nations are raging and here we are in the middle of it. So then verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and all the people of Israel who gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they say, it's truly against your holy servant Jesus. They remember Jesus's words. The world hates me and they wouldn't hate you if it wasn't for me. They're in the midst of this battle against Christ and that's why they have been threatened. And Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and all of Israel did these things that were determined beforehand to be done. What are they making a reference to? Prophecy, the Old Testament saying these things would be done before they were actually done. They didn't happen without being foretold, but they were all foretold that they were going to be done. And now it is through Jesus Christ. Now they get to their petition. They've laid a lot of groundwork for their petition. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth. There's people fighting against Christ. They killed him, determined by what the scripture said. And now, look on their threats. Now, again, I think about how I would respond. If somebody arrested me and said, preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and we're going to arrest you, we're going to beat you, there's going to be consequences. I would pray, Lord, look on their threats and please don't let me get arrested or beat up or hurt. Lord, protect us and give us boldness. I probably would throw give us boldness in there, I hope, but that's not what they do. They don't pray for protection at all. Does that amaze anyone? Jesus already told them, they're going to arrest you. They're going to kill you. They're going to throw you into prison for my name's sake. So they don't pray for protection. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servant that with all boldness we may speak your word. That's all they want. Lord, help us not to shrink back. In the midst of these difficulties and hardships, let us present your word, because it is the gospel that saves people. Now, let's think about these guys. Peter is going to make his way to Rome. Peter's one of the ones that was arrested. Peter's the guy that took the guy by the hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Peter's going to be taken to Rome. Under the persecution of Nero, he will be arrested. He will be tried and convicted of being a Christian. Now, how could you be convicted of being a Christian? Because there were sanctioned religions in Rome and non-sanctioned religions. And if you were part of a sanctioned religion, you were fine. Judaism was a sanctioned religion in Rome. So they were not going to arrest you for practicing Judaism. Christianity was a non-sanctioned religion in Rome, so you could be convicted of being a Christian, and if you didn't renounce being a Christian and give your commitment to Caesar, they were polytheistic. They didn't care how many gods you served. They just wanted to make sure you were serving one of the sanctioned gods and that you were serving the Roman emperor. Now, this didn't matter for the first few decades of the church. Persecution came from the Jewish leadership that attacked Jesus. But once Christianity spread throughout Rome, all of a sudden there were problems that arose. And so Peter is convicted of being a Christian, will not give allegiance to the emperor. And so Nero has him crucified, and Peter begs to be crucified upside down because Peter says, I'm not worthy to be killed like my Lord. And so they crucify Peter upside down and they kill him. Peter, he already knows this is going to happen. Now, John's a unique case. This is Peter and John who have gone to the temple to pray. John's a unique case because John, as far as we know, is one of the only disciples that didn't die from being martyred, but they tried. We're told that under Diocletian, that he commanded that he would give allegiance to Caesar, he refused and was boiled in oil and survived. And so they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. So these guys don't ever pray to not suffer for the name of Christ because they've been told they're going to suffer. But they pray for boldness, and God answers that prayer of boldness.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.